Well, this will be a first today for me for preaching. I will have a goal that is unlike any other day that I ever have had, and a goal like I never will have again. And it's this. If you fall asleep today, it will be okay. All of my preaching ministry has intended to keep you paying attention for at least a half hour, 35 minutes. But today I will acknowledge that it will be okay if you nod off for a little while. In fact, I'm going to start talking in those words and in those tones because, actually I'm not, but because I want to share with you a message today about rest. Think about it for a moment. What is one of your most restful places? I mean, it's summertime, it's vacation time. Is it the annual journey to the beach to wiggle your toes in the sand as the waves lap up over your ankles and a beach umbrella and a cool lemonade and watching the boats go by? Is that your place of rest? Oh, if I could just get to that beach. Is it a mountaintop where the air is cool and the nights are noisy with the sound of the critters and the brook runs by and the crackling fire just makes you rest? Is it a baseball game? We were talking a little bit ago about a baseball game. You know, baseball games last a long time, and just to go to that game and just sit back and watch the events unfold, not that invested in the outcome, just enjoying a popcorn and, you know, some snack. And is it that place of rest? Well, wherever it is, that's a place that we need to be from time to time, but we can't go there all the time. I mean, we don't live by the beach. We don't live in the mountains. We can't, you know, be just jumping in a car and going all, you know, there's cost involved. We have responsibilities. But the sense of experiencing that rest is something that we could have more than we do. Let's just be honest and let's confess. Because the truth of it is, we don't rest enough. We don't take time to slow down, to calm our heart rate, to clear our mind, and to just not be busy. Health-wise, it's not good for us to not get enough sleep at night and to work all the time and buzz around all the time. It's just not healthy for us. And the truth of it is, at some point, if we don't take care of ourselves physically, God's going to have a way of slowing you down. He's going to put you on your back, make you sick, or cause a circumstance to make you slow down, because we do need to rest. Ironically, all week I've been practicing this matter of rest in anticipation for the message today, and I've been doing a pretty good job of it, just trying to get a testimony so I can preach to you today. But this morning I woke up about 5:30, which is my habit, and the first thought out of my mind this morning was, wonder what day it is. And then the second thought was, oh my gosh, it's Sunday. And then the third thought I had at 5:35 this morning was, middle of the week, Brian and I talked about getting that baptistry ready, but I didn't talk to him about it again. I wonder if he got it ready. I hope it's ready. Sierra's coming to be baptized. And all of a sudden, I was breaking my testimony of rest. By the way, it had been done. Brian always gets things done. Thank you, my brother. And Sierra thanks you as well. And it was warm and comfortable, but I had to remember that that's not how I'm supposed to be. I don't need to be full of anxiety when the Bible talks about rest. The Bible talks about physical rest, but the Bible also talks about spiritual rest. The Bible talks about resting in the Lord. And there's great relief in knowing that we don't have to go through this life. We don't have to face this world all by ourselves. If we come to a place where we get off the fence and we settle the relationship with Jesus Christ, when we fall into Him in the baptismal waters, when we fall into His arms, in relationship, we are not alone. And so whatever goes forward in this world, we can rest in Him. Several places in the scripture, it talks about the rest. In the very beginning in creation, you remember the story of creation, how God created for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And this is not intended to be a theological statement, but it is a wonder of speculation. Do you really think that God needed to rest on the seventh day? I mean, do you really think that making the world and the universe was so hard for him that he needed to take a day off and cool out and relax? I really don't think so, even though it talks about his rest. I think what God was doing was setting the stage for the needs of you and me. That he worked on 6 days and on the seventh day he rested as a model for what needs to happen in our lives. And in addition, as he taught about this matter of rest, the intention of God resting was to model for us that we need to rest and devote ourselves to a time of resting in him. And that's where the matter of worship comes together. That's where the singing and the reading and the fellowshipping and the enjoying time together becomes that matter of rest. Now, for all of us coming together today, it took effort. But as we come together and as we are inspired with one another and as we speak with one another and God speaks into our lives, the intention is for us to experience that rest in God. God himself modeled the matter of rest. And he led the people of God in the Old Testament and on through the day to experience that time of rest. Even the religious system in the very rudimentary beginning points factored in that time of rest. Through the Old Testament, they took it to the nth degree that no work should be done on the seventh day. You couldn't lift a pot. You couldn't cook food. You couldn't walk more than a mile. I mean, you know, they just took it way beyond what God intended. And what God intended was for us to celebrate our relationship with him and to rest and enjoy time with him, ceasing from our anxieties and our worries and our labor. The tribes of Israel also experienced this rest when they settled in the promised land. You know, they were in Egypt and the whole story of Moses, let my people go, and he rescued them under the leadership of the Lord out of Egypt, and in through the wilderness they went, and across the Red Sea they went, and into the promised land they went, and marched around Jericho, and they finally settled in to the land that God intended from them, and he called for them to experience that rest after that long and arduous journey of 40 and 80 years and even longer as well. When we study the Bible and we think of the New Testament, we see the words in Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 when he said this. He says, come to me and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus took that Old Testament teaching that began in the understanding of God and through the nation of Israel, and he interpreted it in a relationship with himself. And when we come to the place where we fall into a relationship with Jesus, when we surrender to him, when we give up trying to do it on our own, and we acknowledge that he is the leader of our lives, we acknowledge that he is the peace giver for our lives, then we can rest in him. We can come to the place in our lives where we don't have to worry and fret about little matter that goes forward in our lives, but we can settle into his leadership for our lives, and we can experience the rest for our soul. I see some of you yawning already. That's a good thing. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews takes this idea of rest and extends it even further when he helps us to understand that rest is associated with not missing the impact that God wants to have on your life. But instead, rest is finding the full impact of God in relationship to your life and to fall into that relationship with him. In Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, he begins to talk about those who didn't enter the rest, those who did not take on the rest of Jesus, those who had the opportunity to rest in God and didn't do it and did not experience the rest. And ultimately, if we reject the rest of God, the Hebrew writer says that we will miss God and miss God completely at the end of our days. And boy, you talk about not resting after this life is over. But those who accepted a relationship with God through Jesus guarantee that rest. And all through chapter 3 and chapter 4, he speaks about this matter of experiencing the rest. He speaks in the New Testament as well of this Sabbath rest that has become our tradition of meeting on Sunday, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, as is the tradition of the Christian church. And we come together and meet together and celebrate what Jesus did for us when he came out of the grave on that Easter Sunday morning, and we can rest in that victory. There's one more rest that the Bible talks about, and that is that ultimate rest that is found at the end of our lives when we die and are transported immediately into heaven. The Bible speaks about heaven all the time. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had the intention of restoring relationship with Adam and Eve and the rest of everybody who now had experience of sin in their life and bringing them to the place of ultimate relationship with Him. The song I mentioned a moment ago about From Mercy Me has become a worldwide famous song because it speaks across boundaries to this matter of heaven and what heaven will be like. Heaven is a great place of promise. Heaven is a place of rest. But heaven is also a place of celebration and worship and focus and energy because of what Jesus did for you and for me who believe, and the promise that he completed by taking us from this life and delivering us into the life to come. As a pastor, I've stood at the bedside and held the hands of people who have passed from this life into the next life in heaven. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that those who die in Christ have no difficulty dying from this life and transporting into the next life. There is this breathing the last, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is this breathing of the next in heaven to see Jesus face to face. I've also sat at the bedside of those who aren't sure and those who are not secure. And I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, those who die without the Lord die in torment from this life. And that last gasp of breath holding on to this life is to hold on to know that the life to come is not secure. Friend, it becomes a warning for you of me, this enticement of rest. Are you ready to breathe your last on this earth? Are you ready to be like the thief on the cross who Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise? Are you ready, like Paul, to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And he wrangled over whether or not he wanted to stay in this life or go on to be with Jesus. Are you prepared for that ultimate rest in heaven with him? If you're not, today is the day of salvation. In fact, don't even wait till the end of the message. Right now is the moment of salvation. Jesus, I'm tired of being on the fence. I give my life to you. I don't want to miss out on what happens. I could die of a heart attack right here before the end of the message. I want you now. I want to rest in you and secure my relationship with you right now. And rest. And rest. So, what happens as we understand and learn of this rest? Well, chapter 4 speaks of three kind of large thoughts. We'll break them down for a few minutes to help us understand better how to practice resting in the Lord. I want to share with you three thoughts that can help us from chapter 4. Capture this matter of rest. By the way, it's a battle to rest because the spinning of distraction in the world will spin us into not being able to focus on God as we are intended to. And the rush from here to there and to keep up with all the things that we think are important in the world can spin us way out of control and cause us to have a very difficult time hearing it all from God in rest. But three large thoughts quickly that I want to share with us about this matter of rest. When we rest, we receive the promises from God or of God. In verses 1 through 10, it talks about these promises of God, that for those who rest in Him, the promise of God is sure. The promise of God never changes. The promise of God will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we are impacted by the gospel, when we are impacted by the truth of the Bible that helps us to understand that sin is wrong and sin is against God. If sin is not dealt with, we will bring sin with us to the end of our life, and we'll have to pay for that sin with our own lives before God as He judges us. And the payment of sin, the Bible says, is death. But when the gospel impacts our lives and we realize that our sin can be paid for and was paid for by Jesus on the cross, and when we believe in that, Jesus takes our sin, He paid it all, He takes our sin upon the cross, and then as we bypass the cross on the way to glory, we can come to God and say, God, I've sinned, I've messed up in my life, but Jesus steps in the way and says, no, He hasn't, He has been wiped clean by the cross, and there is no sin that is account to Him because I took His sin. I paid for it. And Jesus speaks on our behalf and pays for our sin so that we might be clean before God. When that becomes real in your life, when that impacts your life and you understand that it's not just a story, it's not just an incredible tale, it's not something made by man, but it is the truth of God. When that happens in your life, you will never be the same. In the darkest hour of your moment, if you call out to Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sin, He will be there. On the best day, on Sunday morning, when you're feeling on top of the world and you call out to Jesus in your sin, He will be there. When you're at your worst, He will be there. When you think you're at your best, He'll be there. He will always, always, always respond as He's promised when you are impacted by the gospel. So many I meet across the culture and the region that I've lived all of my life, when confronted with this message, are you sure that you're going to rest in heaven with God one day? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? So many that I meet across the region and across the culture, when presented with that question, answer, I hope so, I think so, I'm trying to, if I'm good enough. And none of those answers will get you to heaven, my friend. None of them will. The only answer will get you to heaven is, I have believed the message of the gospel and it's real in my heart and my life, and nothing will take it away. Those promises of God. In the first 10 verses, the Hebrew writer talks about the fear of God. And that fear becomes this matter of making sure that I'm secure with God and not missing out on Him. And this fear of the wrath of God, and this fear of who God is. I was reading one of the writers of Christian literature this morning, and he was making a comment about a lot of our Christian songs that pray for the glory of God to come. And frankly was a little critical of some of the songs that call for the glory of God to appear, because we sing it kind of casually and we sometimes sing it flippantly. But let me tell you something, my friend, when God's glory appears, you will not be shouting around. I can tell you that right now. You will fall on your face in contrition. There will be great humility about your life. There will be the fear of God, that you maybe hope that God won't just zap you in your life where you are. And from that initial exposure to the glory of God, you will find that God's glory, not only is it to be feared, but it is to be cherished in your life. And when God takes you from that place of humility, when that God takes you from that place of on your knees and on your face, trying to hide from the glory of God, and He gently picks you up and brings you into His embrace, you'll realize that the glory of God is good to be around. The glory of God is so incredible and so powerful that it says that there's not even need for a light in heaven. The glory from the throne of Jesus shines across all of heaven. And it impacts everything. But it's not to be treated flippantly. But it is to be feared. And to be revered. And to come into the awe presence of God. When the promises of God are clearly delineated in these verses, you can read later, it talks about right and wrong. Friends, we are to celebrate that God is a God of right and wrong. In this age of relativism, where anybody can just birth a whole set of ideas from their living room and their Facebook post and their computer screen and declare that anything is right based on my starting point, it leaves people confused. It leaves people incomplete. It leaves people wrong. The only way that we are going to have security and stability in our lives is when we come together with God's right and wrong for life and decide to focus our lives upon right and to do away as much as we possibly can with the wrong that is in the world. And live in that promise. And as those promises unfold, we know that there is a future rest. Secondly, not only are we to receive the promises from God when we rest in Him, but we can truly discover the Word of God. Brother Tim, a moment ago, read about the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. It cuts into our hearts. Friends, it is our privilege in this country that we still call free. It is our privilege to have the Word of God available to us. It is the story of God in His relationship to us. It is His interaction with people through history and people through the ages. And packed into this Word of God is the understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. And also the understanding of who we are to be in relationship to Him. It is filled from cover to cover with impactful truth. It is our guide for living. The conviction, the question is, are we filling our minds, are we filling our lives first with the Word of God? Or do we find ourselves waking up in the morning and making the cup of coffee and finding the morning newspaper or what do you have electronically online and just filling yourself with the calendar and all manner of nonsense of the day? Friend, I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage you today. To start your day with the Word of God. There's no excuse. You can get it electronically. You can get it in print. You can get it in a big, bold banner put across the top of your cover of your bedroom and to fill your life with the Word of God. And here's what I will encourage us all on. If we start with the Word of God, we won't have time to read the morning newspaper. And we'll learn about this matter of rest with God. Thirdly, verses 14 through 15 teach us that we can know our great high priest, Jesus. Verses 14 through 15 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast for our belief, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that say plainly? It says plainly that Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our high priest. He came to earth and He walked among men and He experienced everything that man and woman and family, everybody experiences, and yet He was without sin. He overcame everything that you and I battle on a daily and regular basis, and because He did, not only does He give us a goal to reach for, He also understands us and He gives us empathy as we struggle in this life. And when there are those times when we don't feel like we can come into the Holy of Holies, when there are those times when we have messed up, our great high priest Jesus comes before the Father for us and speaks to the Father for us. We don't need a human priest. We don't need any intermediary on this earth. We have a priest. He's Jesus. And He empathizes with every matter of life that you and I could imagine or think and yet overcame. And He speaks to the Father for us. Therefore, we can come boldly before the Father in grace. We can come boldly before Him as one of His children and crawl up in His lap and tell God any matter of our lives. And He's quick and eager to respond because He's our priest and He functions as that before God. And because of all of that, that's true, we can rest today. We don't have to pick up the battles. We don't have to fight and struggle and strain. We can rest in Him.